Now, you know, context is important. So I'm going to take the time here. We don't have a lot of time left. I appreciate everybody who takes time out of their busy lives, you know, to tune in and to share some time with us. We've really seen an increase in our reach in the last few months, and I'm so appreciative of that. But I would be remiss if I did not take the time to read several verses surrounding my main verse and my main thought for this evening. So I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read at verse 1, and I'm going to read right on down through about the 13th or 14th verse. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Now, in today's world, we would look at that more like, you know, wherever you work, do a good job. We could say it simply like that, but if you consider these ramifications, also that we are yoked to Christ. As believers, we are yoked to Christ, and so we want to treat him with the honor that he is due in our lives, and that will help to prevent us from making silly decisions and making choices that might appeal to us, but really don't do the name of Christ any glory or any good at all. And in verse 2 it says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. The love of money is the root of all evil." Now that's a subtitle to the next section that I'm about to read. Now listen to this. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now, I want to stop right there and say this. There is a movement afoot today in the modern church that's called the Grace Revolution. And in many, many cases in that particular movement, and I'm not going to call the names of some of their shining stars, I just don't feel that it would serve any purpose, but it's a teaching there that says that sin doesn't really matter anymore because everything's under grace, and so God just accepts you and all of your baggage, and everything's cool. But that is not what the Bible teaches, and I could give you verses like 1 John 1 and 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That doesn't sound like you can hang on to one of your pet bondages if you just hang on to it a little bit and don't overdo it. That makes no sense at all. Stop fighting for your right to keep a bondage. And here's the rule of thumb that the Holy Spirit gave me many, many years ago. This is not something I'm dreaming up here tonight or yesterday. But I've tried to live my life. I have failed at times and had to go get forgiveness. I had to go repent before the Lord and get forgiveness. But here is what the Lord has put out there for me. Okay? If it is anything that can put someone, anyone, in bondage, you don't need it in your life. You don't need to vote for it. You don't need to lend it your support by partaking of it. It's pretty simple, folks. And these are wholesome words. These are the doctrines of godliness that we need to get back to and embrace in the church today. All right, it says this, "He is proud," in verse 4, "knowing nothing, but he dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." In other words, now let me stop there and say, you can never look at a person and based on the level of blessing in their life, determine that they're godly and that they're living right. Some of the godliest people in the world are some of the poorest people in the world, and some of the ungodliest Christians I've ever met are very wealthy. Now, it's not the case in every single situation, but that does happen. That does happen. Okay? Everybody who's rich is not ungodly, and everybody who's poor is not Christ-like. But you can't look at a person and you cannot judge where they are spiritually by the possessions they have or don't have of this world. You just can't do that. Okay, so when these people, as the scripture describes, suppose that godliness is gain, if you look a little deeper with that and see the mindset behind it, basically what they're saying is this, is that not gain is godliness, but they're saying if it makes me feel good, if it makes me happy, it must be godly because God wants me to be happy, right? Not necessarily. Now, come on, bear with me. I am not a killjoy. I am not a preacher of gloom, but I will tell you this, that God does not exist to make you happy, but rather you exist to bring him glory. And sometimes those two, our happiness and his glory, will cause a confrontation in our lives as the two things collide. And we have to ferret that out by the Holy Spirit as we go through those things. But godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6 says. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, or clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Before we get to the 10th verse, just understand the root cause of this. Is looking at your Christianity from a perspective of what you like, what makes you feel good, and what makes you happy. If that's how you're looking at this, you're going to be enticed and drawn away by various lusts. The scripture is clear that that's what will happen. Okay, I don't want to belabor that point tonight because we're running short of time, but we will come back to that thought again in a soon coming program. Because I think it's key. I think it's very important that we understand that these actions have root causes. And the scripture tells us what they are. You know, I don't need to pay some guy $200 an hour to tell me the root causes of all the problems in my life. I can just go to the Word, amen, where God freely gave it. And he freely gave me my Savior. And he tells me to freely give to you what I am shown through the Word. And it started first with my life. You see, that's what I said earlier in the program when we talked about depression and we talked about ministers who have committed suicide and all of these things. And listen, don't you judge those people, because I'm telling you that when you're dealing with the souls of men 24/7, 365, Satan attacks you like you cannot believe, with discouragement and self-doubt and self-deprecation. Satan comes as a roaring lion to devour you. And he'll do that to any Christian. And these men and women in the ministry who have found themselves under a severe attack of depression, don't judge them and don't say, well, you know, they should know better. We all should know better about a lot of things, right? All right. So it says in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Again, keep in mind what we've talked about, the underlying causes of these behaviors that we're reading. It all comes from a basis of, you know, God wants me to do what makes me happy and what pleases me and what makes me feel good. Liar, liar, liar. That is not Bible, friends. But listen to this. When we focus on money and material things, and we focus and we consider our blessings to be only that which we can taste, see, hear, smell, and handle in this world, we will ultimately walk away from the foundations of our faith that promise us that if we will walk by faith now, we will walk by sight later. And my best life isn't now. My best life will come later. And God has placed a mandate on his church to tell people about the cross of Christ, which is the salvation from our sins. And that's still the message that we need. Now, let's go on to verse 11. We'll quickly go through the rest of this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee that attitude. Flee that mindset. Flee a drive and a lust after riches. Flee it. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's our text verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So here's in a nutshell what he's saying. You have professed that you are saved. You have professed that you know Jesus Christ. Now follow after righteousness and godliness. You know, leave the X-rated movies alone. Okay? Leave the booze alone. Leave the dope alone. Leave all of these things alone and cling to Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. A good fight is a fight you win. A good fight is that fight that will tell you, I might not have everything that I would like to have right now. I might not be on top of my game, so to speak, right now. But my faith is in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. To put this out as kind of like the final thought for this evening. And then I got another new song by Phil Wickham, incidentally. For those of you that really love Phil's worship music, and Holland is joining him on this one. But here's kind of a final thought before we go into that and a couple other statements. It just says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. The good fight of faith is a fight that you win. Eternal life is what God has promised to each one of us that will receive Christ and repent of our sins. And the good fight of faith is simply that when we're going through these times of darkness, when we're going through these times of depression, and listen, I have fought depression on and off my entire, you know, I started to say adult life, but I'm going to go back even as a teenager. I have fought depression on and off myself, and I am no stranger to feelings of hopelessness. I'm no stranger to feelings of inadequacy. Okay? And how do you fight that? And the older you get, the more you may pick up on it, but you can get it when you're young. You just have to listen to people who know a little bit about the Word of God and don't always have to be the one in the know. Not that you don't know some things, praise God, I'm sure you do. But here's the thing. The only way you can fight those thoughts and feelings and emotions that the devil is trying to use against you to pervert the reality of your situation, the only way you can successfully fight that is to fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? It means I'm going to believe God no matter what my eyes see, no matter what my ears hear, no matter what people do or don't do, no matter what situation, I'm not going to put my faith in a church growth plan. I'm not going to put my faith, and some of them are fine. It's not wrong to have a church growth plan, but my faith is in God. God is going to walk with me through this dark valley. God is going to hold my hand as I go out and try to sort through the mess that's been made in my life. God is going to be there for me. And I'm going to put my faith in him and not allow myself to get distracted by the deceitfulness of riches or the pride of life or the pride and the lust of the eyes or anything of that nature. See, when the scripture says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, it doesn't mean he was necessarily tempted with every single sin. Some people say that. I don't know, but here's what I think. I think he was tempted in the points, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the deceitfulness of riches. And if you follow Satan's movements as he came against the Lord in the Mount of Temptation, you'll see that's exactly the three areas where he hit the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus defeated him every time. So I think, and not only because of that victory over the devil in complete totality, but also because he went to the cross and shed his blood, I believe he can bring me through the situation I'm in. Even if my head is screaming at me that you're this and you're that and nobody cares and this and that and that and the other, even if my head is screaming at me and the voice of the enemy is ringing loudly in my ears, Jesus can get me through that. And that's the only way we're going to win. That's the only way that we're going to win. And then as we win, as the Lord told Peter, when you are converted, and that's a process that went through saved Peter's life. He was saved already. Conversion is it lends itself to that sanctification process that we're in every waking moment of our lives. When you're converted, then strengthen your brothers. So now you can show that compassion, you can show that love, you can pray for people, you can talk with them, you can try to help them get through their problems, but only as you're fighting the good fight of faith. And reaching in and letting the Holy Spirit destroy everything that the enemy is trying to build in your life. Every single stronghold, every single lie from the pit of hell can be destroyed with faith in Christ, in who he is and what he did for us in his great redemption plan. So to fight the good fight of faith, when we keep a good profession, or confession, you could say, that's not some weird message that a few guys have taken and went out of bounds with it. There's a great truth to the power of speaking God's word. And it breaks through the lies of the enemy, and your hope and your trust is solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I close tonight and get ready to go into just another song or two and go off the air, I do want to mention everyone to be in prayer, be much in prayer for Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, who has been diagnosed with breast cancer. And we're believing, as she put out her statement every day, she's been putting out some statement about it. And we're believing that God will totally heal her in the way that he sees fit. And so we want everybody to be in prayer for Ann. And for anybody else that you know that's going through a tough time in life, Christian or otherwise, just take a moment out of your day and pray for them. Just say it doesn't have to be a long, elaborate prayer. You don't have to spit and stutter and scream at the top of your lungs. Just a sweet little prayer, asking God to heal them, asking God to help them, asking God to bless them. And you start out doing that, and God will grow that in your heart and grow that in your life. And it won't be long before we'll have Christians praying for each other all over this world. And it's already happening, but I mean to deeper levels. As we see even Pastor Carter, as he's coined the phrase for his outreach there, it's time to pray. As we fight this good fight of faith together and make it across the finish line together, there's not supposed to be any schisms and division in the body of Jesus. We're going to pray for one another and hold one another up. Even if we don't understand all about situations, and all make it through this mess, we're all going to make it. We're all going to make it across the finish line. And we're going to get there. I'm reminded of the story of the people that were traveling. They were traveling with a little kid, just a little boy. And they're riding for hours. I think it was something like a 14-hour trip. And every so often, the boy, are we there yet? Are we there yet? A little bit later, are we there yet? And one of the adults that was in the vehicle with the child was explaining to them, now don't lose patience. Don't cry. Don't get upset. We're going to make this trip. We're going to get there. And we're going to have a great time when we do. And the boy was fighting back the tears and the frustration Are we there yet? Are we there yet? He was fighting it back. He didn't want to cry because they had told him, don't cry. And finally, they arrive at their destination. And the boy throws his arms up in the air. And he says, I made it! And I can imagine that that's what I'm going to do when I get to heaven. Hallelujah. After all the frustrations of this life and all the disappointments in this world and all the attacks of the evil one and everything that has come against the human race because of that stinking, dirty devil, I'm going to get to heaven and throw my arms up in the air and I'm going to say, Jesus, I made it! Hallelujah to God forever. And we're all going to make it. Just make up your mind to that right now. I am not going to let the enemy lie to me and convince me to take my life. I am not going to allow the enemy to lie to me and tell me that there's no point in going on. I am not going to let the enemy's lie lodge in my spirit that nobody cares. There is a people who care, and it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be ever getting better at showing people that we care. Amen. And praying for them is one way that we can do that.